Now, I've been thinking about what I wanted to talk about today, and some of you know I've been in a directed study with Paul for, I just finished 18 months going through the Free Church Statement of Faith, working on some certifications and stuff like that. And the first eight parts of this were really enjoyable to me. The last two, I will tell you, have not been a lot of fun. They deal with eternal things. Statement 10 or Article 10 deals with hell. And I was having a conversation with Terry and Eileen when they came in the office, and I thought, you know, maybe I want to share that with our whole church family as God has, you know, allowed me this opportunity. So I thought, kindness, hell. Kindness, hell. So I decided to stay with kindness today, okay? You can see it's kill them with kindness, or at least stun them, okay? But before I get into that, I want to let you know some changes that, since Paul has gone, that I've decided to implement. One of the main hats that I wear around here is director of children's ministries. I have a blast back there every Sunday. I get to just be crazy. And you see me most often, hey, Jenna, welcome home. A lot of college students home. It's awesome to see you guys. That's why I wear jeans a lot, because we end up getting pretty active back there. So since Paul is gone, and as director of children's ministries, I'm making the following changes effective immediately. Church Water Fountain will dispense Kool-Aid. Our praise songs, Andrew, we're going to work on this week. Our praise songs will have hand motions. The ushers will pass out goldfish. See, you don't appreciate that. We go through a ton of goldfish back there. Okay. Puppets will staff the church welcome center. Ben, let's get this right. Greeters will wear full body costumes and do balloon sculpting. And I already told Jose this, we're going to dispense with a rose ceremony. So when people get saved or come to know Christ in the adult service, the lead pastor will fire off a confetti cannon. The adult service will have the sound system with the low hum. Now, this last one is my favorite. There are really only three reasons for you to get up and go to the restroom. And trust me, I know because I've used all three. The first one relates to, let's see what I put here. Yeah, some of us stayed up and watched all 12 innings of the Rays game last night. Some of us maybe went out and did a little Cinco de Mayo a little late last night, so we're fighting the eyelid war. So we figure if we just get up and walk outside, use the restroom as a convenient excuse, we can do that. The second reason you go is because this guy up front just keeps going on and on about this Bible and Jesus and all this stuff. I wonder what's happening on Facebook and Twitter. Maybe I go outside, use the restroom, check my device, you know, give me a little time, maybe get myself awake. Or the third reason, if you're my age and up, you legitimately have to go to the restroom. Now, from henceforth, beginning today, and don't try me on this, beginning today, adults will raise their hands during the sermon and ask the lead pastor for permission to go to the restroom. No. That went over big in the servant service because all of those workers over there, I mean, it happens every Sunday. It's awesome stuff. Yes. I'm good, thanks. Yeah, oh, he's got a cup if you need it. Okay, yeah, if I'm going to be tough on you guys, I got it. Sorry, Jim. Okay, in the last 3 weeks, our pastor has challenged us to memorize a couple verses. Do you remember what they are? Last week, some of you checked on your connection card that you were going to memorize Ephesians 5:2. Is that correct? How'd you do? Anybody do it? Ephesians 5:2. Let me see if I got it here. Live a life filled with love. Martha, you can put it up there if you would. Following the example of Christ. He loved us. Hold on. He loved us and offered himself a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Listen, I'm going to be in Ephesians a lot today. I've come to the conclusion that if you want to know how to live the Christian life, you read the Bible. If you want to get the Cliff Notes version, read Ephesians. Ephesians gives you so much of stuff to do that it will fill your life working to accomplish the things that are even recorded in the book of Ephesians. 3 weeks ago, Paul challenged us to memorize another verse, and some of you checked on your connection card that you would memorize it. Do you remember which one it was? Anybody? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Anyone? Ephesians 4:32. Now this one, I know a little bit better because I've been challenged to memorize this a long time ago. It says, instead, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Now it sounds familiar? Paul centered on this, on his message, did a great, great message on forgiveness. And I even went back this week, even though I heard it 2 weeks ago, I went back and listened to it again because it challenged me in some areas personally. And if you would like to, if you weren't here and would like to hear it, I would encourage you to go on the Oakwood website in your worship program. They've got a password in there. It's real easy. And you can click on and get the message. I would encourage you to do that. Do you remember the videotape that he showed at the end of Corrie ten Boom? Hard stuff. This is a woman who forgave a man who tortured her and killed her sister. What you got? Anybody top that? Anybody? Anybody? Reality is there's great truth in that. But there's one segment of Paul's message that I like to hone in on, a point that he made. In fact, you can look back. If you're like me, you collect these for about 2 months in your Bible. The back of your Bible gets full of, you know, about 3 months' worth of worship programs. Pull out the 22nd, and right in the middle, point number 6, he says, when I forgive someone, I will pray for God's blessing into that person's life, and I will do kind things for that person. I'd like to develop that a little bit further today. Now, another question I'd like to ask. How many of you got too much encouragement this week? How many of you got too many attaboys that you just got sick of it? I mean, people were just encouraging you so much that you thought, I can't take this anymore. Anybody? 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 This is a Bueller. Anybody? Well, the reality is we probably experienced more anti-kindness than we did kindness this week. It seems to me that we live in a culture that is moving more into a meanness mode and away from being kind. This is a presidential election year. Do we expect anything different? It's already started. In fact, a generation ago, one of our former presidents, well-known, I'll say it, Reagan, made a comment that never say anything unkind about another Republican. That has been blown out the window. We've just gone through a season. I Googled this week and just picked up a couple headlines. Newt Gingrich calls Mitt Romney a liar. Back on January 3rd, I think it was, on the CBS Morning Show, I've got the text and I saw the video. He called him a liar, and now he's backing him. In another headline, this was Ron Paul called Newt Gingrich a serial hypocrite. He developed an internet commercial that he sent out. This was not put out on public broadcast, but it was sent to select supporters of Ron Paul. This stuff's only going to pick up speed. Obviously, I think our president's going to announce his campaign for, obviously, you know, he's already done that subtly, but I think they're going to be formal this week. And then the feathers will start flying and words will start being exchanged at a rapid rate. But this is not exclusive to the political world. What I've come to understand is that we are really good at shooting each other in the Christian world. I did this week. Pick a well-known pastor or Christian leader. Just pick one. And Google negative comments about blank. Pick them. John Piper, John MacArthur, Rick Warren, Andy Stanley. You know, just pick. I did it. And the blogs that are out there about these guys are just bile. Just grotesque. I even did a negative comments about Paul Fair. And I got a hit. There is a website that obviously does not take kindly to people supporting the marriage amendment. You remember a couple years ago, our pastor spoke in favor of the marriage amendment here in Florida, and he is listed with a number of other pastors in the state of Florida as bad guys. So even he took a shot. We find blog after blog of stuff that is just vile stuff. And in our connected world where we can remain anonymous, the nastiness flies. It just makes me cringe when people start taking Old Testament verses out and start wailing on each other in a blog, thinking this is what used to be kept in personal circles, or we would express opinions among two or three, is now going out to 2 and 3,000 and 2 and 3 million daily. Sadly, Christians are expert marksmen. In talking with a dear friend this past week, many of you know, who was a pastor in a pastor position until recently, he told me that he received a multi-page letter, single-spaced, 13 or 14 pages of which were detailing everything that he has done wrong in ministry. And this is from a member of his church. Now, I want to be clear, and the conversation that I appreciated with this gentleman was awesome. He said, you know, I learned some things. God helped me to learn through this. But the whole idea of just presentation was, I won't say the word. I want to be clear. Please listen carefully. I affirm the truth of Proverbs 27. There are some tremendous verses in Proverbs 27. Verse 6 says, wounds from a friend, let me just get it right here, wounds from a friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Now, we talk about that in premarital to make sure that couples understand that. That's sometimes a hard verse to understand. But the idea is that I would rather receive a hard word from someone who cares about me and who wants me to be better and will deliver that. I'm blessed to have some men in my life who will deliver that. And that is much more profitable to me than to get an insincere comment from somebody else that may or may not be true, but feeds my ego, that kind of thing. And then verse 17 says that iron sharpens iron, a friend sharpens a friend. There are times when friendships, it's important that sparks start to fly. We all need to hear the truth spoken in love from time to time. Again, however, as I read these blogs and hear comments made to me about another Christ follower, it turns my stomach because there is not love behind the comments. It's verbal vomit that may make the speaker feel better, but leaves a mess everywhere else. So, are we known as kind? Am I a kind man? Are you a kind person? If you are a Christ follower, you and I ought to be known as kind people. Let's look again at Ephesians 4:32. It says, instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. The instead is an interesting word. It's a connector to the previous verse. Look at verse 31. It's not up on the screen, so you have to read for yourself here. It's a connector to the previous verse, which says we're to get rid of some things. Look at it. Bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. We did a lesson last week in Treehouse. It's called Take Out the Trash. And yeah, I know, sometimes it's a challenge just to get your kids to take out the literal trash. I understand. But what we talked about was the trash that's in your life that plugs up, gunks it up. And this stuff in verse 31, I submit, is the trash that we need to get rid of. The Greek word, and just so you know that I looked in fancy books this week like preachers do, the Greek word for kindness here is the word krestos, C-R-E-S-T-O-S. And it's one letter different from the Greek word Christos, C-R-I-S-T-O-S, which is the word for Christ. When the first church began 2,000 years ago in the Roman Empire, they often confused Christos with Christos, and they thought Christians were simply people who were just kind. Now, we can never lose Christ in our faith practice, for Jesus is the model and power to live it. But wouldn't it be awesome if people identified you as a Christ follower and the first trait they thought of was kindness, and if they looked at me and thought, that's a kind person. Now, what is kindness? Kindness is not a feeling, just like love is not a feeling. I almost put a slide up for our engineer friends. You know, we could put all kinds of words up here for our English friends. For our engineer friends, I'm just going to put L equals K. So when you hear the word kindness, you think love, okay? It's for you. But it's thoughtfulness put into words and actions. It's not done because you owe the person anything. In fact, it's done without any expectation of getting paid back. The word here, and I did look this up in my trusty Strong's Concordance that I've had for years. Excuse me. The word here in Ephesians literally means to act toward another with gentleness in character and demeanor. Excuse me, Brett. I just blew you out, didn't I, brother? Sorry. We have some in the fellowship here. I identified one in the first service. I'm not going to embarrass him here. But he characterizes gentleness in character and demeanor to me. And there are folks that you can think of that do the same. So how do we be kind? The first way to be kind is to be gentle and not judgmental with people's weaknesses. Let's look at the Apostle Paul for just a sec. This is cool. The Apostle Paul, you guys know, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And Saul had a job. What was his job that he got paid for? What? Killing Christians. And he was good at it. No heart. I'm sure that they probably had a list of ways that they did it. Impaling was, a favored way back in the day. Human kebab kind of thing. And, off with the head with a sword. There was no heart in this. And then we get to Acts 9, and there was the miraculous conversion. Jesus speaks directly to Saul, and Saul goes blind, and he has this tremendous change. But I'm convinced that God did not change all of Paul's character at that time. I think there were a lot of areas in Paul's life that God had to use sandpaper on over the course of time to rub off. Fast forward. He and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey. You remember this? They start out, they get about, maybe a third to halfway through. They're traveling with other men. Obviously, it wasn't just Paul and Barnabas. And John Mark, who was Barnabas' cousin, do I want to use this word? He wimped. Said, I can't do this anymore. And it says he went back to Jerusalem. And they went on with their journey, and it just records the rest of the missionary trip. Then they come back. They give their report. And it's a great report of how God had blessed them in their ministry and all that kind of stuff. And then they sit down to plan their next missionary trip. They're mapping out, the cities, where do we want to go back to, maybe some new place. Barnabas goes, hey, what do you think about John Mark going? What did Paul say? No. Barnabas says, Paul, rethink. Paul says, no, he wussed. One strike, he's out, toast. Forget it. He doesn't have what it takes. He's done. And it caused a great divide. It says that they parted company. Barnabas went off on one direction. Paul and Silas, he grabbed Silas, and they went off and did their own thing on the second and third missionary journey. Now, I think there's great irony here. You guys know what Barnabas' name means? Son of encouragement. Is that not ironic that years before, Barnabas was the guy who stepped to the plate when Paul is coming in to meet with the other disciples, and they're going, whoa, wait a minute. And Barnabas is the one who stepped to the plate and said, men, this guy has been with Jesus. We need to accept him. And that's the only way. That was the way God used to introduce Paul to the rest of the ministry there. Full of irony, man. Now, the best part is that Paul came full circle with John Mark. Some of the commentaries I read said that John Mark grew up and he matured and he got better. And yeah, that may be the case. But I also believe that God rubbed off the rough edges in Paul's life so that he could write things like this in Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greetings, and so does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. You guys have read that maybe the last chapter in 2 Timothy 4. Last chapter is chapter 4. And you read about Paul, and you can hear the sorrow in his life. He's in prison. He's been abandoned by some other men who travel with him, who saw God do work, and they have punted. But this is cool. 2 Timothy 4:1, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. Years before, he's saying, get out of my face. Now he's saying, get in my face. I think he learned how to be kind over time and through the processes of his life. I think he learned the lesson that Barnabas was teaching many years before. Look at Colossians 4 in the Message. I love the way Peterson writes this. He says, "So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you, compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it." Would someone be courageous enough to stand and pray for our church fellowship that we would be a church family marked by gentleness and love, and that we would wear our garment well? Would someone be courageous enough? Jerry, thank you. Second way to be kind is to rub out people's offenses rather than rub them in. Titus 3, 3 through 5. "Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. God wipes our record clean." What does that say about relationships, and what does this have to say about how I'm supposed to treat other people? There are passages of Scripture that become so familiar that sometimes we read right past them. All of us in the room have either been in a wedding, participants, been at a wedding, heard about a wedding, or whatever, that used 1 Corinthians 13 as their passage. To me, this is like one of these billboards that we drive by 1,000 times and we don't even see it anymore. And 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5, I'd like to not lose sight of the reality. It says this: "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged." I'll tell you, that's why I love hanging around with the kids. They haven't learned the adult game of scorekeeping yet. I walk up to them, I make a mistake, I walk up to one of the kids, and I say, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" They say, "That's okay, Mr. Dave," and they move on. There is nothing like being forgiven by a kid to understand the purity of forgiveness. It's incredible. I learned a lot of lessons back there, and that's one of the big ones that I learned from our kids. As God has been kind to forgive us, we are to be kind and forgive others. As God has wiped our slate clean, so we're to wipe the slate clean in our relationships with others. Now, kindness is shown two ways, in word and in deed. You cannot just think kind thoughts. We all want to feel significant. This is affirming the worth of others, the importance of affirming the worth of others. We all want to feel significant. We all want to feel like we matter. There is only one person, those of us who know Jesus Christ, there's only one person that we know that can fully affirm our innate need for worth, and that person is Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in Romans 5:8. "God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." Do you know how much you matter? Look at the cross. Paul uses this illustration all the time when he says that Jesus loves us this much. Every time he does that, I just have to drop my head and acknowledge the love of Christ and to think of the pain that he endured for me. For me. And you. He's thinking about us every second of every minute, of every hour, of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, of every decade. Look at what Psalm 119 says. The writer captures it so well. "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered." The God of the universe, who is the creator of everything, is thinking about me. And he's thinking about you. Does that not give you a sense of worth? This is amazing. It shows that you matter and I matter. Look at Romans 15:7. So accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, then God will be glorified. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11 picks it up a notch. He says, so encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing. If you're doing it, keep doing it, and if you need to do it more, is what he's saying. Now, I had the honor of writing a reference letter a month or so ago for one of our students, and I really appreciated that honor. I started interacting with the student and asked the student, why me? And the student says, because you're the only one that likes me. No, don't awe. Because I know that's not entirely true. But I've thought about that since then and wondered, is that really in his thinking that's the case, that being liked? When you look at our students, most of them are sitting over here. When you look at our students, do you see someone to encourage? I've had the privilege of hanging out with them over the course of the last couple years, year or so. When we go once a month and do our grocery pickup, they need me because I have the credit card. Okay, that's really what I'm good for. I understand. I pay. They do the labor. I appreciate that. But it's been a joy to kind of hang out with them a little bit and listen carefully. I had the privilege of carrying a couple of guys last month and just asking questions about, what's going on, what their joys are, what some of the challenges are. And look, I know it's not cool to be talking to a short, fat, bald guy. I understand that. I was a student once. All of you were students once. And you all had the same thing, the same sense. It's a time when our students, 15, 16 years old, are trying to figure things out. And it's a challenge, and it's even more complicated today than it was even when I was there 2 or 3 years ago. But I will say, it may seem awkward, but a word of encouragement from other adults besides their parents would be welcome whether they acknowledge it or not. These are awesome guys. And the cool thing is that out of this group right here is going to be the thoughts and the creative things that happen that impact this next generation. Somebody sitting over here is going to figure out how we can reach the next generation for Jesus Christ. We ought to be saying, way to go. Keep walking with the Lord. Whatever. It'll feel weird. They'll roll their eyes. They've done it to me. No biggie. It's not really a big deal. Well, to them it is. There's a story from Gary Chapman. Some of you guys know Gary Chapman, the guy who wrote Five Love Languages. We use that book. We tell couples, married couples, you ought to read it. It's an awesome text. It's one of the first things we tell them to read when we do premarital. But I think everybody ought to read Five Love Languages, quite frankly, because all of us are wired differently. And he talks, in one of his conferences we went to, he talks about how this wife came to him. He's on the pastoral staff of a church up in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Wife came to him and said, I'm done. I have a husband who is worthless, who has done nothing, whatever. And so they kind of worked through a little process and talked a little bit. And he asked her, when was the last time you said any word of affirmation to this man? She said, there's nothing to affirm. He said, wait, let's stop and think. Is there anything this man does that you could say is good? And he said they had about 2 minutes of silence. 2 minutes of silence is a long time. And she sat there and finally said, well, he whistles good. He said, let's start with that. Go home and tell this man that you admire his ability to whistle. And she did. And the husband came about 3 or 4 weeks later and said, I'm not sure what just happened here, but we're rebuilding a relationship. And they had a lot of work to do. But just offering, this man had not heard anything affirming from a wife for probably 12 to 14 years. Can you imagine? All it was negative. You don't do this and you can't do that. But to affirm, Well, so how good are you at affirming others? How well do you affirm those in your life, your children, your spouse, your friends, and even your boss? Are you stingy with praise? Is it more natural for you to look for things in someone to criticize or to encourage? What's your default setting? Now, the question is, if you were given a dollar bill for every person you affirm and God took away a dollar bill for every person you criticize, would you be rich or poor? Would someone else stand and be courageous enough to ask God to help us to be an affirming church body? Bob, go right ahead. Thank you, John. Second way is to put kindness in action. Now, in a group this size, I recognize that there are many or maybe some folks who have rubbed each other the wrong way at some point. 'Tis the way of a family. Just like in a blood family where we got some, you know, rubbing and abrading and sandpaper on sandpaper, even in a church family. I have to think sometimes that God looks down and looks at us just like we look at our kids and say, what am I going to do with my kids? I went to a conference in Atlanta a week ago Wednesday and was up there for 3 days, and the message I heard over and over and over again that I heard once, if I heard it once, I heard it 25, we are messy. We are messy. You may not think you are, but you're just as messy as I am. We mess on each other all the time. That's just the way we are. We think we're sophisticated adults, but God looks down at us and he has to think, man, that's whining. Yeah, it sounds really sophisticated and stuff, but that's really whining they're doing right there. I mean, that's we're messy kids. There's some strong teaching in Matthew 5, how we're to deal with each other and our messiness. Matthew 5, 46 and 47 says, if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are only kind or kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. It's so easy to be kind to those who return kindness, who are like me, who like me. That's easy. Jesus is saying, that is no big stinking deal. Really. And this is teaching about people who are on the outside of the family. I mean, as I mentioned earlier, we struggle to get this right inside. When we can look across the room at someone who has hurt us and with sincere heart forgive, just as Pastor Paul taught 2 weeks ago, we are taking small steps of maturity in our faith. Then, when we can put into action, along with that forgiveness, either with words or deeds, I suggest that we are taking longer strides of maturity in our faith to Jesus Christ. When we do that, we are freeing ourselves of the trash in verse 31 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. We are no longer held with bitterness and rage and harsh words or slander. We are free of that junk. Early in Ephesians, this is a bonus verse I threw in this morning. The Apostle Paul gives a great description of how God blesses us so greatly. He says, God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered kindness, his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God is showering us, and some of us even struggle to put the trickle on for somebody else. Who can you offer a word of encouragement to this week, and what kind of act of kindness can you do for someone who has offended or hurt you? We have many examples of kindness around here. We bust on Tom Rainer a lot. You will not hear me bust on Tom Rainer, because you will not see a person, or at least I know that there are others, but Tom is the one that came to mind. You will not see someone who puts kindness in action more aggressively than Tom. Thank you, Fred. I've been blessed to see others communicate kindness in word or deed. Now, I say that about Tom. I'll probably bust him, just me and him, but you won't hear me do it up front. I've been blessed to see others communicate kindness in word or deed around here as well. But we can do better. And I will tell you as an aside, it's good to give Paul an attaboy every now and then. The job that he does is one of the toughest in the country. It is a lonely job being the lead pastor of a church today. And I've had the experience to be able to sit with other men in our district, other pastors of the free churches, And man, these men, what keeps them focused and what keeps them going is the call on their life from God. It's not the attaboys they get, for sure. Sometimes the first step in an act of kindness is an apology for holding a grudge of hurt that has festered towards someone else. Do not let pride stand in the way of kindness. There is a tremendous power in kindness. It is the most powerful force in the world because it's love in action. Now, when you experience a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have the capacity to be a person who is kind. This passage, just like all of Ephesians, like I said, if you want to know how to do the Christian life, Ephesians is good. But it's a passage to be studied, and I don't want to devalue study. I think, man, I love getting into a study of God's Word, but Ephesians is to be done, and particularly this passage. James 1:22 haunts me constantly. Do you guys know what James 1:22 says? Someone? Anyone? Oh, it is? Thank you. But don't just listen to God's Word. You must do what it says, otherwise you are only fooling yourselves. All right. I turned up the bar a little bit, or ratcheted up the thing on the connection card this week. If you'll pull your connection card out, because it may take a minute for us to do this. Giving you an opportunity, and not much else, on the connection card. I told the group in the first hour that I really didn't expect to get many. We'll see. I will offer a word of encouragement to blank this week. I will do an act of kindness for blank. Those blanks are for names to write in. I'll give you just a few seconds. And while I'm giving you a few seconds, I'll remind you that if you're using the prayer guide, the first 2 weeks of the month of May, we're praying through the fruit of the Spirit, which is listed in Galatians 5. Guess what we're praying about tomorrow? Nobody? Kindness. Thank you, Kathy. How did you guess? Excellent guess. Way to go. We're praying about kindness, so you can't get away from this. If you're using a prayer guide, you can't get away from this for at least another 48 hours. Okay? Let's put kindness into action. Boy, I needed to hear some of this stuff. People's names and faces came to mind, and God, I pray that you would help me to put into action words of kindness and deeds of kindness this week, God, that we would, you know, as the opportunity presents in our individual lives. And Father, I also appreciate that we've got some things coming down the pike for us collectively as a church family to show kindness to people who won't be able to pay us back. And man, I look forward to that. I look forward also to the blessed interruptions that I have this week to talk to and maybe even offer a cup of cold water in your name in kindness. So Father, help us to be the best we can be. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.